Let me tell you about Grandpa Welker. This particular individual is really such an impact in my life, has been. I knew him as Dad, in that sense of the word. An unusual person in his opportunity of testimony, now home in glory. But Grandpa Welker was somebody who had not come to Christ till his early 20s, had come from a background of very limited spiritual awareness, I think fair to say a pretty godless family. I remember the first occasion of visiting that grandparent's home, his parents' home, my Grandpa Welker's home, as I was dating my wife, and as we entered into this particular setting, she'd tried to prepare me for what I was going to encounter by way of aunts and uncles and behavior that was pretty contrary to my roots. And I remember even thinking after a few minutes of being in that initial gathering with that family where Grandpa Welker stood out as a shining light and testimony, and yet the family around him lost. And I remember thinking, this is the kind of place my parents told me never to go to. And yet what a happy movement I can share from that testimony of Grandpa Welker. He had had the misfortune of losing a hand in a corn picker accident in his late teen years, early 20 years. And thus was with one hand. He probably was the hardest working man that I've ever met in my life. Have you ever tried to drive a nail with one hand? Grandpa Welker could do that. Lots of things I could share about him. Short of stature, eighth grade education, but a fervent spirit for the Lord as he was saved. Probably the finest children's worker that I've ever had the privilege to observe. But in the midst of all those memories of Grandpa Welker, and on this day when grandparents are present, I found my heart reflecting upon him. I will tell you, one of the things that is the most precious memory about Grandpa Welker is this. He loved to serve Jesus, and even though he was not officially trained to do it, did it with fervency, even to the point of being bold about his singing. Now, Grandpa Welker was capable to hold a tune, but sometimes the tune he held wasn't the tune to hold. But I'll never forget, and as I was in their home many times on a Sunday morning, more frequently than others, I remember hearing the strains of his singing as he was preparing for church. I have family members here who could attest to what I'm about to share. But Grandpa Welker's favorite hymn was Blessed Redeemer. And he would sing, to the best of his ability, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss. And then going on with the Blessed Redeemer chorus. I can hear it as clearly as if it was just sung by him in this moment. That precious memory is one that came to my attention as I was preparing my thoughts for today, because truthfully, that strain of hymn is so fitting for this occasion, which we reference as Good Friday. I was talking with a grandchild yesterday and saying, isn't it amazing that something as horrible as a crucifixion death is described as a Good Friday? But it is good because of its provision of salvation for us as our substitute. Up Calvary's mountain, he walked that we might have eternal life. I'd like to ask you to join me in what I'm referencing as the walk of Good Friday. As we see this thought together in our message today, I hope you'll understand that my desire is to encourage us on celebrating this occasion of the Good Friday event, but also to incorporate our gathering in this occasion to examine our own walk with the Lord. What is a walk in Scripture? That question is one that I just raised because truthfully the use of that term is so frequent throughout the Bible that I think we need to pause and say, why did the Bible use the reference of a walk to describe such significant truths? Let me review five of them with you real briefly. First of all, A walk is the practiced behavior of a person. It's the practiced behavior of a person. And this portion of Scripture that amplifies that. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11, my life verse. It tells us the practice of a behavior of a person. A walk also describes, if you would please, the act of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know if you ever stopped to think how a walk illustrates that so effectively. Just imagine for a moment a small toddler that is just beginning this act of walking. You've seen it, witnessed it among some of these that are here today, that are grandparents, you've seen these students that now sit here, but maybe remember when they were first beginning to walk, and it's sort of an interesting thing, you know, they sort of just toddle back and forth and waddle, and then they were cheering because they make their first steps. And then they collapse on the ground and pick them up, and or we sit on the other side of the room and try and coerce them to, or encourage them to walk our way. You know, that toddler is really describing what it means when we walk by faith, because that toddler has to think intentionally. Now, foot, go forward. Foot, go down. Foot, stay there. Foot, move forward. And by faith, they trust that foot to walk by faith. That's really the testimony of a believer constantly. Walk describes a walk of faith. It also describes an active direction. What do I mean by that? Well, the truth is we walk in a way that has intentional destination. A very familiar verse that's comforted many hearts. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so a walk indicates a direction in life. A walk indicates also companionship. We have this wonderful verse of Scripture, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In fact, it's sometimes described as an activity that occurs on this campus. As relationships begin to develop, sometimes this is the description. They're walking. You know what I'm talking about, students. You're no longer just in this status of acquaintance. You're now walking. And what a wonderful stage of life. And I can encourage it well. Having done it for years, I can promise you it's wonderful to walk with a companion. Walk also describes, I think, progress. You cannot walk and be stationary and truly walk. In fact, we talk about running in place sometimes. I don't know that I've regularly heard, if ever heard, somebody say, I'm walking in place. I suppose it can be done. But it describes this fact of walking worthy of the Lord. I'm making progress in my growth. That word worthy there means to be equal to the one after whom I'm walking. It's a scale term in the original language describing the old balancing scales where you had a product on this side that you were trying to purchase and a weight on this side to say, how much do I get? And here's the Lord Jesus on this side, and we're to walk worthy. The scale should be equal so that what he is, we are. It is a statement of progress as we seek to grow. These introductory thoughts about a walk ought to cause us to ponder that this term is not just flippantly used to describe what God demands of us. He wants us to walk. And so I want you to turn to a passage this morning and join me in observing three ways that we should be walking if we are to truly be following our Savior on this walk of Good Friday. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5, and this portion of Scripture obviously is not regularly associated with the events of the crucifixion, but it really is the consequence of the crucifixion. We're following the walk of Good Friday. The walk of our Savior as he bore the sins for us. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to be examining with you the first 17 verses. And if you would please stand if you're able to do that as I read this portion of Scripture in honor to God's Word. And then we're going to briefly note these three walks, three ways of walking that God requires of us. Your Bible's open before you, please. As you follow in your text as I read Ephesians chapter 5, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Please be seated, and as you follow along with me briefly through this portion of Scripture, these three walks that we must exercise as we follow our Savior. The first walk is the walk of love in verses 2 through 7. The walk in love. This particular walk is one that I think describes our attitude. It really is what our intentional internal must be. This is not some sweet sentimentality that causes us to just have sweaty palms and a fast beating heart, but it really is the substance of the essence of what we are. And so with that in mind, chapter 5, verse 2 says, Walk in love. And by the way, in each of these illustrations, the word in, I'll not amplify every time, but the word in is a circle word in the text of Scripture. It gives us the borders, the parameters. We must stay within the circle if we are to exercise obedience to the command. And so this circle word, we must walk inside the circle, which is described by love, our attitude. There are thoughts here about this I bring briefly to your attention. First, the precedent of that is seen in verse 2. The precedent is, like Christ, as Christ also loved us. That's the standard. That precedent is followed by this particular series of thoughts, which I call the prevention of this walk of love. In verses 3 through 5, a series of horrible sins and wrong behavior that we're to not exercise. And if we walk in love, we'll not do those things. And so with that amplification of each of those in verses 3 through 5, we see the walk in love has a prevention for us, protects us as we should. And as we struggle with sins, I promise you the walk in love is the solution to that. The prevention as we walk in love, followed by a precaution in verses 6 and 7. Paul says, look, be careful that you're not easily deceived by those who try to just sway you through their vain words. And this precaution is given to us in verses 6 and 7 that we should certainly avoid and be not partakers with these thoughts. And so the walk in love, our attitude, must be governed by this precedent of our Lord as He walked, with this prevention and precaution that we see in this particular walk in love. But that follows with a second way that we should walk in verses 8 down through verse 14. And that is this, it's a walk in light. A walk in light, if you will. This is our atmosphere. This is the realm in which we should be living. The attitude is the inside, the atmosphere is the outside. And with that in mind, I have these four amplifications of how we should walk in light. Again, inside the borders of what light amplifies and illumines. And the light is given to us here as we see beginning in verse 8. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I pause without apology and say that verse is describing very fittingly and somewhat visually what salvation is. Before we are saved, we can be the most brilliant of minds and the most accomplished of persons, but we are absolutely in darkness if we do not have Jesus as our personal Savior. And I say without any reservation, as you're gathered here today, if you do not have assurance that you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as much as you might be successful, as brilliant as you might be, as accomplished as you might feel, can I tell you, the Bible says you're in darkness. Darkness. You don't have to be. We can walk in light. And by the way, once we're saved, that realm of darkness should no longer be a part of our behavior. We're walking in light now. And so with that in mind, we find the source of this light is given for us in verses 8 and 9. We have light in the Lord. He's the one that gives us light. And it gives us this truth very clearly. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth. And Paul just amplifies some very significant illustrations of what it means to be in light. You'll have a life that's characterized by the Spirit of God's control in goodness and in righteousness and in truth. Those absolute components that are unchanging. Only light provides that as we walk in light. And so the source of our light is given to us with this obligation to shine that light in verse 10. Proving, or literally illustrating or demonstrating, living out, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. If you will, it's our shining. It's our shining of this light. For a moment, would you join me in your childhood memories, if you have them, and if you don't, you can just have an adult memory. Remember the little children's church? Grandpa Welker would have done this with his one hand as he lifted it and put up the finger, and would you join me? This little light of mine, come on, sing it. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, some of you are too sophisticated to get your light up there, or else you ain't got one. So I'm going to give you one more chance to let your light shine. And if you feel embarrassed, good. Let's go for it. Ready? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, some of you still didn't. God bless you. I'm glad you got arthritis. I'm sorry you have arthritis, but... The truth is this, when we walk in light, it's not some security blanket, it's an opportunity to demonstrate that light, proving, as we see in this passage, the shining of light. With these concepts next, the separation that this light requires in verses 11 through 13. If we're going to really have the light shine, verse 11 says, therefore we don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather we expose them, we reprove them, we stand against them. And as uncomfortable as that may be and as unpopular as that may be in our world today, can I just tell you, we must stand unapologetic for the light of truth. I think that's an amen moment, even if you didn't do it. We must stand unapologetically for the light of truth. God help us to do that. And the separation from the works of darkness must be part of that. Not because we're exclusive or elitist, but because we want to be obedient. Walk in light. That's the atmosphere in which we live. It requires separation with this system that must be practiced in verse 14. Wherefore he saith, how do you do it? Look at verse 14. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. That verse gives a wonderful three-point strategy for this system of letting our light so shine. We must be awakened to it. We don't naturally do it. Arousing us from our natural complacency and our deadness in trespasses and sin, we can now awake, we who were previously dead in trespasses and sin. We awake, and then not only awake, but we get into action. We arise. We do something about it. And I hope that we recognize passivity, complacency, contrary to walking in light. No provision for that. We must be indeed intentional and assertive as we arise. We awake, we arise, then with this closing thought, Christ shall give you light. If you will, we ought to be alert, ready to do it, ready to accomplish His work. I hope parents and grandparents, as you're here, you'll understand one of our unashamed passions is to equip our students to be that kind of light in a world that needs it. God help us. Our system for that. Walk in light. Walk in love. That's our attitude. Walk in light, that's our atmosphere. But thirdly, in this passage, we see we ought to walk in line. Walk in line, if you will, beginning in verse 15 through 17. See then that ye walk circumspectly. Walk in line. Now, circumspectly is not a word that describes linear necessarily. We think of a line as something that moves in a straight fashion. But the word circumspectly, you may readily know, but describes, again, that circle thought of our world. You know the word circumference, from which this same parallel thought comes. When we walk circumspectly, we walk in such a way that we're within the parameters of the circle of what God wants, and so that from any angle that you see my life, you see the same. You see, it's possible, and without accusation, but without apology, you might be here, somebody who is one kind of a person as we see you today, but the reality of what you really are in your private moments, when you're on a computer, when you've got your device, when you're on yourself, what kind of a world you live in. We should walk circumspectly so that the circle of our lives from any angle of look will be consistent with what God wants us to be. We should walk in line. Walk in line. And in this moment, maybe you need to review your behavior. Maybe it is such that there are elements of your walk that are not consistent with a circle viewpoint. We should walk in line. How do we do that? In these verses it says, first of all, we should recognize the protection that's there. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. When we have the circle of God's work around our hearts and lives, it will prevent us from being foolish, being wasteful with our life. The stewardship of life is a gift from God. Students will know on this campus, I regularly say this, not just to put them on the spot, but unashamedly, every day is a gift from God. This day didn't happen randomly. God ordered it intentionally. It isn't just Friday because that's the next day after Thursday. This day intentionally was designed by God for me to accomplish something that He wants me to do as His child. And today I challenge you to walk in line with this sense of His protection around your life, but also then with this sense of selection about your life in verse 16. What do I mean by selection? Well, it's this. Redeeming the time because the days are evil is such that it's telling us that we need to be smart shoppers spiritually. The idea of redeeming is purchasing. Sometimes the word redemption is described as buying back from the marketplace of sin. And when we redeem the time, we make wise purchases of the use of time each day. You see, I can't fulfill every need that I see. You see them. You hear them. I was struck this morning with a particular news item that I was reviewing as I was going down some news for the day. And was again reminded of the tragedy of martyrdom that's going on in Nigeria these days. Hundreds of Christians being brutally killed because of their faith. That grieves my heart. Does that mean I should all of a sudden pick up my world and go to Nigeria and try and help those folk? I don't think that's my assignment for the day. I need to make wise purchases. How am I using the management of these minutes? How am I using the opportunity of being a student at Appalachian Bible College? Am I wisely using every class hour? Am I wisely using this chapel hour? Or am I just enduring it? You see, when we make the kind of selective decisions as we walk in line, we'll make wise purchases with the gifts that God gives to us. Today I challenge us, walk in line with this wonderful protection. We have Him. We have that protection to be not a fool, but it requires that we then make wise purchases, selection, redeeming the time because the days are evil, with this final thought in verse 17, and that is our direction as we walk in line. The direction is this: wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God expects us to be conversantly committed to following His will. Direction for life. And in a world that is absolutely directionless, wandering in lostness and uncertainty, I praise God as a Christian, we can with confidence walk with certainty as we walk in line. I wonder today how you're walking. I'd like to bring us back to Grandpa Welker for a moment and just reflect upon those words of that old hymn that he loved. Up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walked Christ my Savior, weary and worn. Aren't you glad that Jesus walked the road to Calvary? Aren't you glad he paid the price that brought salvation on this Good Friday? What a blessing to have the modeling of the Savior as we walk. Jesus walked to Calvary for you and me. Here's my question. Will you walk like Jesus? Remember what a walk is. It's a pattern of behavior. It's an act of faith. It's an act of direction. It's an act of companionship. I wonder, will you walk like Jesus? That means you're going to walk in love if you do. You're going to walk in light if you do. You're going to walk in line if you do. And so without a shame, I say that opening verse of our meditation moment and the opening verse of this passage is what we need to adhere to. Be ye followers of God as dear children. That word followers there, by the way, in the original text, probably more accurately and clearly would be this. Be ye imitators of God. Imitators of God. I remember years ago, I was in a situation of Pipkin Hall and his earlier days when construction on our campus was much less. And on this particular day, I stepped out of my office and in the darkness, the lights were not on in the hall. And in the darkness, I just saw a shadowed figure walking down the hallway. And by the way the person walked, I thought I knew who it was. I thought it was Dr. Joseph Pinter. He has a sort of unique gait. Is that respectful, Joel? I mean that with a sense of honor to him, those of you who know him. And so I thought it was Dr. Pinter. So in the darkness of that moment, as I was stepping out of my office and watching him walk away from me in that direction, I had just said, Dr. Pinter. And to my surprise, John Pinter turned around and said, did you want something? And to my surprise, it wasn't Dr. Joseph Pinter. It was John Pinter, his son. Not Joel, that's another one of the sons, but John walks like his dad, doesn't he, Joel? You see the two of them walking, and I found myself saying, boy, what an illustration. Here's my question. Will someone see you walking spiritually through life and holler out God's name? And you turn with a measure of awareness and say, did you want something? Because you're walking like Jesus. My closing challenge for all of us is this. Will you be an imitator of Jesus as you walk? Will it be such that people can see us and they think of God because of how we walk? That should be our ambition today. Would you bow in prayer with me as we ask the Lord to help us do that? Lord, I thank you for these clear instructions from your word as we think of walking this Good Friday and how you as our Savior were willing to face the agony of the cross, to be our substitute, to be the payment for our sin, so that we might have indeed the privilege to walk like Jesus walked. I pray that you'll arrest every heart in this room. For those that are complacent, may you cause their complacency to be so discomforting that they cannot do anything but turn back to you and say, oh God, forgive. For those that may not have you as personal Savior, may the void of their heart be so big that they cry out to you to fill that with the precious provision of salvation. For those of us who may with some measure of desire and testimony, be seeking to follow you with some fervency. May we be incentivized even more to follow you faithfully, honoring to you. I ask your blessing as we dismiss in a moment, that we might be able to just even continue to ponder these truths. In Jesus' name.